today saying, well, I hope you're not going to try to go any deeper. I haven't taken in what you did last week yet. I'm not 100% sure that I presented last week as well as I would like to have. But I do think that there was something there worth hearing. I would encourage those of you who were not here to get a CD and listen to it. And this today, we're not going to really go any deeper. I want us to take a Sunday where we pause for a moment. And I'm just going to talk to us for a moment, and then we'll say a prayer and we'll go home. Last week we took a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 13, 2 Corinthians chapter 13. And I'm just going to read you the verses that we started off with for last week. 2 Corinthians 13, verses 5 through 9 read this way, test yourselves to make sure you are solid in the faith. Now, right there should be enough said. Test yourselves to make sure that you are solid in the faith. Don't drift along taking everything for granted. Give yourselves regular checkups. You need firsthand evidence, not mere hearsay, that Jesus Christ is in you. You need firsthand evidence. It doesn't say you need a baptismal certificate. It doesn't say you need a church membership certificate. It doesn't say that you need to be a good person. It doesn't say you need to do good things. It doesn't say you need to go to church. It says you need firsthand evidence, not just all of this fluff, that Jesus Christ is in you. Test it out. If you fail the test, do something about it. So obviously you can have Jesus and then not have Jesus. You can pass the test one time and not pass the test the next time. I hope the test won't show that you failed, but if it comes to that, we'd rather the test showed our failure than yours. We're rooting for the truth to win out in you. We couldn't possibly do otherwise. We don't just put up with our limitations. We don't just put up with our limitations. We celebrate them and then go on to celebrate every strength, every triumph of the truth in you. We pray hard that it will all come together in our lives. And so last week we talked about examine yourself. 2 Corinthians 13, 5. It was the verses from last week. So last week we talked about examine ourselves, and we looked at five things that we need to examine. I need to examine my funny bone. I need to examine my hands. I need to examine my back. I need to examine my libido, and I need to examine my mouth. Sex drive. But we're not going to go back over that since we already have that out there. For us, that's a good question. Yeah, if you don't know, it's always a good question. Yeah, and an interesting thing is that very few things in the scriptures are gender specific. Very few things in the scriptures are gender specific. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, love your husbands. Now, you know, in our religion, we've made some things gender specific. Only men can preach, women can't be preachers, you know. But in the Bible, very few things are gender specific. But one thing I thought about this week is that even fewer things, and I'm not even sure I can think of one, so I'd like to have your help. I can't think of anything that is age specific. Your old men dream dreams. Is that what you were going to say? Okay, what were you going to say?
It never stops.
Exactly.
You drop your body, but you go on.
And exactly. Your old men dream dreams, your young men see visions. There's an age maybe specific thing in there. But children, honor your parents, okay? That's maybe some age specific. But other than just maybe those couple of illustrations there, every command of Scripture, I can't think of a single command of Scripture, though, that is age-specific. Because we never reach an age where we can stop being challenged by the Word to be more in Jesus than we are. There is no finish line. I started to say, I don't even think there's a finish line this side of eternity. I'm not sure there's a finish line on the other side of eternity. Because if you could reach the end of God to know all that God knows, then you would be God at that point. And then what I believe makes God God is that we need the eons of eternity to discover who He is. And with the eons of eternity, we still are not able to discover who it is that He is. That's why His original intention was that we would live forever. It's a... intended for us not only to, well, originally in the garden, never intended for there to be death. Okay? But when death entered into the world because of man's sin, God still intended for us to live forever. We live for a time here, but then we live forever. Well, everybody's going to live forever one place or another, either heaven or hell, because our spirits will go on forever. It's a very strange paradox that I live with in my life. Because on one hand, I'm very excited about this place and these people because I see us making, at least from my perspective, I see us making some great strides, especially in individual lives. I see people for whom the light bulb is going off, for whom challenges are being made and stepping up to. There are things that are said to me during the week that let me know that people are taking seriously their commitment to Christ, their walk with Christ. And that's exactly what I want us to do. I want us to live up to our potential. When I was in school, I didn't pay attention. I had a potential problem. I had a problem reaching my potential because I had a learning disability that at that time we were unaware of. And so that caused some frustrations for me, caused a lot of frustration for my parents, caused even more frustration probably for my teachers. But you know, one of the things that, even in our ignorance, one of the smart things that my parents did was, is they set different potential marks for different subjects. In other words, in math, if I brought home a C in math, my parents were ecstatic. Because math was not an area that I excelled, that I didn't have good potential in. Now, in history, if I brought home anything less than an A, I was in big trouble. Because history was something I was able to grasp and comprehend and understand. And so it wasn't that my parents said, you must be a straight A student or you must be a C student or we just don't want you to make an F, you know, which we saw plenty of flags, didn't we? But it was a different potential for each different subject depending on the strength or the weakness that I had in my own particular ability to be able to learn. Having said that, I'm trying to say this. I'm not looking for everybody to be like me. I'm not looking for everybody to be like Charlie. I'm not looking for everybody to be like Wes. I certainly don't want everybody in the room to be like DJ. No, I'm just kidding, DJ. Because none of us are held accountable for reaching someone else's goal. We're only held accountable before the throne for being obedient to the things that God has said to us. And each of us reaching our own potential in Christ is all I am endeavoring to encourage us to do. I am concerned about the eternal destiny of every one of you sitting under the sound of my voice. Please hear me. I have no opinion as to what your eternal destiny is. I don't look out here and go, Tim saved, Sanders not. Guess what? That's not my job. Not my responsibility. And boy, am I glad. But I don't want there to be anyone who calls this place home to miss the real home because we have either watered down what it is we say, or because we have fooled ourselves into thinking that one that something is a truth in our life when really something else is true. One of the difficulties I live with is that many times what it is I'm trying to say, I have a hard time endeavoring to articulate exactly what it is I'm trying to say. I think that one of my strong suits is my ability to formulate what it is I know and then express it verbally. I'm not one of these kinds of people who can express things in writing. I'm not a good writer. Because I'm not a good student, I'm also not a good writer. So my brother has the ability to take what it is he's thinking and put it down on paper in such a way that you can understand what it is he's thinking. My dad has that ability. That's why he wrote pastor's paragraphs for years, because he had the ability to articulate what he wanted to express on paper, and I don't have that. I also don't have the ability to articulate what I'm trying to say in an art form. I have a sister who's very artistic, and she can draw, and she can paint, and she can color, and she can express thoughts and feelings and expressions through an artistic talent, which I can't hardly write my name legibly. But I think that the gift that has been granted to me by God is the ability to be able to take what it is I know and then formulate it in such a way to articulate it to others to where they can understand it also. And I think that's what gives me I think that's why I'm so strong in this particular area of ministry, because for all of my adult ministerial life, people have said to me, I never understood that before until you explained it. But there are times when I read or hear behind someone else who I think is articulating what I'm trying to say, and they do it much better than I do. And so this morning, I'm just going to take a few minutes of our time, and I'm going to share with you three different things that I have come across in the last couple of weeks that I feel like articulate what I'm trying to say much better than my ability to be able to say it. The first one is an excerpt from an article from Charisma Magazine. It's June's issue of Charisma Magazine. They did an article on the music group Casting Crowns. The guy who is the head of the group Casting Crowns, his name is Mark Hall, H-A-L-L, same as mine. His name is Mark Hall. Casting Crowns is actually a music group where all of the people who are in the group are actually youth ministers at their church. They only do concerts on Thursday, Friday, or Saturday nights. Because every Sunday morning, wherever it was they were on Saturday night, they catch a plane, fly back to their hometown.
Blah, blah, blah.
I have a gift of articulation, don't I? They fly back to be in their morning worship service because they minister to the youth groups on Sunday morning and Sunday night. And then they're on the church staff for Monday and Tuesday. They're there for church on Wednesday night. And then they go back out on Thursday in order for them to do their band work. And they are, right now, the premier contemporary Christian music group in the world. And there's an article, like I said, in June of Charisma. Mark Hall says, "While I'm at church, I'm enjoying my pastor's walk with Jesus. While I'm at church, I'm enjoying my pastor's walk with Jesus. I'm soaking up my worship leader's intimacy with God. I'm reading Psalms on the screen and out of hymn books about people who've had a moment with Jesus and write a song about it. I'm also experiencing living with the energy that comes from Jesus while we are all together. All of that is great stuff. It's in the Bible, and it's something I need to have in my life. But when I get home or to school or to work, none of those people are with me. They don't come home with me. When I get home, it's just about me and my walk with Jesus and how close I am personally to Him. The band tries to help kids see the difference between leaning on the Jesus of their friends and family members and having a relationship with Jesus that's their own. It endeavors to try to teach the difference between leaning on a Jesus that's of their friends and family and having a relationship of their own. Hall notes, if we're not careful, we will think, I've got the youth group's Jesus. I've got the pastor's Jesus. I've got my worship team's Jesus. And as long as I'm with them, I feel great. He explains to kids that they have to start developing their own everyday walking around friendship with God. What a great expression that is. An everyday walking around friendship with God. As good as devotions are, as good as Christian music is, you need some time just for you and God and what God says, not what somebody tells you that He said. End of article. Next thing I found. Let me make a prediction. Your biggest regret at the end of your life won't be the things you did. But the biggest regret will be the things you wished you had done. That prediction is based on research by two social psychologists. According to their research, time is a key factor in what we regret. Over the short term, we regret actions. Now catch that word, actions. Things we did we wished we hadn't. But over the long haul, we tend to regret inaction. Things we didn't do but wished we had. The study found that action regrets, things I regret I actually did, outweighed inaction regrets 53 to 47% in a week's time. So in other words, if you look at a short amount of time, or if you're young, you look at your life and you think to yourself, gosh, I wish I hadn't been involved in that. I wish I hadn't gone there. I wish I hadn't started that. I tell you, last week, I really wished I hadn't have said this. I wished I hadn't reacted that way. I wished I hadn't gone over here. I wished I hadn't run into that person. Over a short time frame, we regret actions. But when people look at their lives as a whole, inaction regrets outnumber action regrets 84 to 16%. It goes from 53 to 57 to 84 to 16. That as we get older, we don't regret as much what we've done as we learn to regret what it is we haven't done. I have my fair share of action regrets. I've said and done some things I wished I could unsay and undo. Amen. Who hasn't secretly wished that they could fly counter-rotational around the earth at supersonic speeds and reverse time like Superman? But I'm convinced that our deepest regrets at the end of our lives will be the risk not taken, the opportunities not seized, and the dreams not pursued. Now, ladies and gentlemen, from where I come from, let me rephrase that. Ladies and gentlemen, from where I'm coming from, if we sit here and we shake our heads, yeah, I don't want to come down to the end of my life and wished I had more than wished I hadn't, then we need to shake our heads and make a conscious decision that next week's going to be different than last week. Because if every week is just like the week before, how many of you know you're going to blink twice and life's going to be over?
Yeah, it is.
I reached 30 much quicker than I thought I was going to. I had conceived at some point that by the time I was 30, I was going to be rich, and I'm even still just as far away from that today, 22 years later, as I was back then. And I can't believe that this is June the 8th. Wasn't it just Christmas last week? And isn't it going to be Christmas next week? And yet, we will circle ourselves back around here next week with missed opportunities, missed chances, misadventures, because we were scared. You're nothing but a bunch of chickens. Me too. Third article. This third article, I actually ran you a copy of. I'll give it to you when our service is over. This third article is entitled, The Great Omission. It seems to me that the modern church has become fixated on sins of commission. Now there's the, right there was just the opening sentence. Just wrong. We have become fixated on the sins of commission. Don't do this, don't do that, and you're all right. But the problem with this is this. You can do nothing wrong and still do nothing right. Selah. You can do nothing wrong and still do nothing right. Think of it as holiness by subtraction. So holiness becomes the byproduct of subtracting something from our lives that shouldn't be there, instead of maximizing our God-given potential. And you stop and think about it, that's exactly how we define holiness. We define holiness as what we take out of our lives that is unpleasing to God, rather than defining holiness as living up to our full potential in God. Don't get me wrong. Holiness certainly involves subtraction. But I think God is more concerned about our sins of omission rather than our sins of commission. Omission being those things we could have and should have done. Maybe holiness has as much or more to do with seizing opportunities as it does with resisting temptation. There's an interesting line. Those who simply run away from sin are half Christians. Our calling is much higher than simply running away from what's wrong. Maybe we've measured spiritual maturity the wrong way. Maybe following Christ isn't supposed to be as safe or as civilized as we want to believe. Maybe Christ was more dangerous and more uncivilized than our Sunday school flannel graphs portrayed him. I haven't thought about Sunday school flannel graphs since the last time I was in Sunday school with a flannel graph. But it is amazing how tame we've tried to make Jesus, isn't it? Satan wants to scare the heaven out of you. Today's message, by the way, is entitled, Scared Heavenless. But in the words of 1 John 4:18, it reads, perfect love casts out all fear. As we grow in a love relationship with God, we unlearn the fears that keep us from living by faith. And the end result is fearlessness. One of the greatest tragedies in life is the stories that go untold because we didn't face our fears. One of the greatest tragedies in life is the stories that go untold because we didn't face our fears. I can't remember if it was last week or the week before. Let me put a marker where I am so I won't get lost. I told a story on Papa. And the whole mood in the room lifted just a little bit. Can't remember what the story was now, but some story about challenging something and overcoming an obstacle. And we all had this sort of sit up straight sort of sense of pride that we were just proud to know somebody who would do such a thing. The army that cowers in fear because of the giant who's screaming at them from the field is the identical same army that when one little boy hit him in the head with a stone and a giant fell, all chased the rest of them. Because if one person will face their fears and give us a story that we can believe in, the rest of us will rise up in a challenge and believe that we can face our fears also. We can do it. One of the greatest tragedies in life is the stories that go untold because we didn't face our fear. The greatest experiences will often double as the scariest experiences. The defining moments will often double as the scariest decisions. I don't know how many of you will remember, but I've told the story about traveling up in Virginia Beach, and this couple invited me to their house after I had taken their kids off on this retreat, and their daughter had just had this life-changing experience. And after service was over on Sunday night back at the church, her parents invited me over to their house, and we went to their house, and we had dinner. And I was driving a van that had a trailer, like a U-Haul trailer, on the back of it. And when I got ready to leave, it was like 11:30, 12 o'clock at night, and so I was going to ride down to the end of the street and circle around the block to get back to the motel where I was staying. Well, I went down to the end of the street, and it was a cul-de-sac. Well, there were some cars parked in the cul-de-sac, and I couldn't get a wide enough turn to turn the van and the trailer. So I got out, and I unhooked the trailer, turned it around, pulled it down the street a little bit, started back to the van because I was going to drive the van down and back it up, hook it back up again, and I got attacked by a dog. And a dog came running out of its yard and ran between me and the van. And he was down on all fours and snarling his teeth and barking and jumping back and forth and inching closer and inching closer. And I'm standing out there at 11:30 at night and I'm screaming at this dog. I'm pointing my finger and I'm hollering and I've got 1 foot back in case he does jump on me. And I'm like, "You're not going to bite me. You are not going to bite me. I'm going to get..." And I'm just talking to that dog as hard as I can, trying to figure out a way. And when I move a little bit, he moves. And when I move the other way, he moves. And every time he moves just a little bit closer. And all of a sudden, I'm out there. The adrenaline is pumping. I'm screaming at this dog. He's barking at me and showing his teeth and just... And all of a sudden, out of my mouth comes, "In Jesus' name, you're not going to bite me." And that dog went, and turned around and ran off. And we all love to hear that story. I love to tell that story. My sound man, who happened, by his great grace, what had to happen, be there that night, left me with that dog alone. He loves to tell that story on me. Because we love to tell stories where Jesus comes through as the good guy, don't we? But what we do is we love to tell them, we love to hear them, we like for it to be somebody else's experience. Because Jesus only comes through as the big guy, the good guy, the superhero, when we face our fears. I think we owe it, back to my article, I think we owe it to our kids and grandkids to live our lives in a way that's worth telling stories about. And more importantly, we owe it to God. So here's my question. I'm still reading from the article. Here's the question. Are you living your life in a way that is worth telling stories about? Now, yeah, I mean, there are obviously all of us living our lives in such a way that we can tell some stories. But I'm talking about them kinds of stories. We're talking about the kinds of stories where when the king comes to us and says, "You can't go out there. You ain't nothing but a little snotty-nosed little kid." You can say, "Well, you know, this little snotty-nosed little kid was sitting next to the edge of a field one day and a bear came out."
That's right.
"And a lion came out. And I might be a little snotty-nosed little kid, but I'll tell you something I've learned. The bear was not delivered into my hand by my sling. The lion was not delivered into my hand by my sling. The lion and the bear were delivered into my hand by the God I serve, and the God I serve is bigger than that guy standing up there hollering at us. Instead of the stories of, well, I was down at the bar. Well, I remember when I used to put stuff up my nose. I used to be the dancing fool. I could dance a rug around anybody. See, these are the kinds of stories we tell. I could drink them under the table. See, these are the stories our lives are all made up of. Or they're made up of the stories of, I'll tell you, one of the biggest regrets I got in my life is the time I... Those are the stories our lives are made up of. So are we living our lives in a way worth telling stories about? Now, I'm making the assumption that at this point I've not given you anything to think about. So now I'm going to give you something to think about. Back to my article. Quit living as if the purpose of life is to arrive safely at death. Boy, the first time I read that, I thought to myself, that's exactly how we live, isn't it? Yeah. We live endeavoring to try to arrive safely at death. Quit living as if the purpose of life is to arrive safely at death. Now I'm going to give you some things to think about from this article. You ready? Set God-sized goals. See, now what we want to do is we want to set Don-sized goals, and then we want to take about 20% out of that in case I don't make it. Because I want to arrive safely at death. Set God-sized goals. Pursue God-ordained passions. Go after a dream that is destined to fail without divine intervention. Go after a dream that is destined to fail without divine intervention. I remember one time back when I was traveling, and it was during that 5-year period where I wasn't working a second job, and all of the I was feeding 2 kids and a wife and maintaining a traveling ministry on nothing more than love offerings and cassette sales. And a friend of mine said to me one time when we were talking about finances, he said, you should have known you were in trouble when God asked you to do for a living what other people expect you to do for free. Wade Broom. I was like, yeah, I guess I should have known. But you know, you don't know that God can meet your need. You step out where God tells you to go and He meets your need. Stop pointing out problems and become part of the solution. Stop criticizing and start creating. Now this really hit home this week because I butted heads here. There are very few things that put a burr under my saddle any more than the person who, when they hear a dream, hear a vision, hear an opportunity, want to focus on the negative first. Why, we can't do that. Cause. You see, the only real question is whether or not God's called us to. Beyond that, there are no other questions. Let me share another story with you. When I was pastoring down in Monroe, our first meeting was in a house. Then our second meeting was in a daycare. We met in the largest room the daycare had. And the first Sunday in the largest room the daycare had, there were kids sitting on the floor and we were just busting out the walls. The whole room was full and people were down the hallway. standing and sitting in the floor. So we went to the guys who were American Legions. And they had a building in Wingate. And they used it one Thursday night a month to play poker in. And the building literally was falling apart. It was a concrete block building and the walls were starting to lean in. As a matter of fact, we went in and we built a freestanding wall. And 6 months later, the concrete wall had moved so far from the freestanding wall that you could put your hand between it. And when we built it, they were flush. But that's how rapidly this building was deteriorating. Had no air conditioning in it. We put air conditioning in it. But they rented us that building to use for Sundays for $1 a year plus taxes and insurance. Because all they were going to use it for was one Thursday night a month to play poker in. We stayed there a little over a year and we outgrew that building. Plus it was literally about to fall in on top of us. So I went and I was looking for another building. And make a long story short, because there were some challenges to my faith that God brought to my attention during this pursuit. And I found us a place to meet. $1,000 a month. But standing in that place, I heard God say, "This is where I want you to be." So I went back all excited. We're getting ready to move. Got us a new building. God said go. And what's the first thing we hear? We can't afford that. So for 3 or 4 weeks, 5 weeks, 6 weeks, something, we batted around. We can't afford that. We can't afford that. We can't afford that. And then being the easy, jovial, let's all get along, nice guy that I am, just for that first second, I popped out of the womb. I got up one Sunday and I said, "Next Sunday, I will be preaching over there. Those of you who want to stay here, you're welcome to stay here. Legion will be glad to have you. Those of you who want me to be your pastor, we're going to be meeting over there." Well, during the week, the guy who was our church treasurer came to me. And he said, "Let me just show you something." And he had all the numbers. And he said, "We cannot afford $1,000 a month." And you know what I said to him? I can't argue with the numbers. But I didn't make a decision based on whether we could afford it. I made a decision based on what I heard God say. So the numbers become God's problem, not my problem. Sunday, I'll be over there. You need to make a decision as to where you're going to be. Well, make a long story short, we ran that building for 3 more years. Never missed a payment. Never late or anything else. Because when God leads, God supplies. Now, let me put a parenthesis right here. Because for all of you going, "I'm wondering what he's getting ready to tell us that we're all not going to like, and he's telling us we need to trust God." I'm not going to tell you anything. Okay? I haven't found us another building. I'm not talking about moving. Okay, so for those of you who are sitting there freaking out and your palms are sweating, take a deep breath. Because I'm not here to talk to us about corporate belief. I'm here to talk to us about individual belief. I'm here to talk to you that there is a giant standing out in the field who's cussing you and your God. And you have two choices. You can stand with the rest of the cowards and go, "Oh my God, what are we going to do?" Or you can take your sling and your stone and you can show that loud mouth who God is. Stop playing it safe and stop pointing out problems and become part of the solution. Stop criticizing and start creating. Stop playing it safe and start taking risks. Expand your horizon. Accumulate experiences. Find every excuse you can to celebrate everything you can And don't let what's wrong with you keep you from worshiping what's right with God. I'm going to give that to you one more time. As soon as I find it. Find every excuse you can to celebrate everything you can. Don't let what's wrong with you keep you from worshiping what's right with God. Burn sinful bridges. Laugh at yourself. Keep making mistakes. Worry less about what people think and more about what God's thinking. Don't try to be who you're not. Be yourself. Quit holding out. Quit holding back. Quit running away. And remember, if God is for us, who can be against us? Maybe it's time to apply for that dream job. Admit you have an addiction. Reconcile a relationship. Ask that girl you've been wanting to ask out. Take a test. Go on a missions trip. Mentor someone. Start serving. Add a stamp to your passport. Take a night class. Start a business. Or write a manuscript. Final sentence from this article. When we don't have the guts to step out in faith, when we don't have the guts to step out in faith, God is robbed of the glory that rightfully belongs to Him. And see, ladies and gentlemen, in my book, that's what it all comes back down to. Yes, I love you. Yes, I want you to be all you can be. But I don't want you to be all you can be so you can be you. I want you to be all you can be as a demonstration of how great and mighty our God is. That He can take people who are like us, and whatever way that happens to spread on your life, but that He can take people who are like us and make us more than we ever dreamed we could possibly be. God has a divine will and purpose and plan for our lives. My question to us this morning is are we believing God for it? Or are we playing it safe? Are we hiding behind our mask? Are we pretending that everything is okay when we know everything is not okay? Are we thinking to ourselves that if I pay no attention to the man behind the curtain, that the man is not really behind the curtain? When the truth of the matter is, the man is behind the curtain. I'm afraid that much of what has robbed us, I'm going to keep with my analogy here for a second, I think that much of what has robbed us is an escape mentality. We just want to click our heels together and go home. But you see, God is not near as interested in us surviving our day as in our day surviving us. God is not nearly as interested in what challenges our day brings our way as He is in how we challenge our days. And some of the greatest challenges are found in forgiveness and reconciliation, in praying for others. And I wanted to bring all this around to here. In prayer, in fasting, in simplicity, and in self-examination. You know, I really think that my Goliath is not near as far out there as he is near in here. And it's my own fears I have to face. It's my own jealousies I have to face. It's my own contempt for the world that I have to face. It's my contempt for myself that I have to face. It's my own sarcasm. It's my own pessimism. It's my own desire for things to be easy, for things to go well, for everybody to be happy. Those are the Goliaths that we chase that need a rock in the head. That sometimes the biggest fight I fight is taking the... is the once again. I don't want to live with Eleanor Rigby anymore. She's the lady who had her face in a jar by the door. That every time you go out, you put on a face for everybody else to see, and when you come home, you have a different face. You just leave your face in a jar by the door. Thank you, John Lennon. Display a holier-than-thou attitude.
Right.
Exactly. Because there is one who's holier than all the rest of us.
Amen.
But I've been greatly challenged this week. Not by how much I've done, but by how much I've missed doing. All because I was afraid of myself or what someone else might think. And let me say this. Sometimes what we're most afraid of is failure. I will always be grateful to Zig Ziglar for having heard him say, failure is an event, not a person. How many times have I said, I'm such a failure?
Yeah.
Failure is not a person. Failure is an event. As a person, I have failed at some things. But that doesn't make me a failure. I only become a failure when I allow when I cry uncle to my failures. But as long as I'm willing to continue to wrestle, as I'm willing to lay myself down at the cross, as long as I am willing to plead the blood of Jesus over all of my failures, I am never a failure. I've just had some failure events in my life. But my greatest fears, are hidden behind the mask that I wear. The fear of rejection, the fear of judgment, the fear of condemnation, the fear of ridicule. It's amazing how we talk about how I want to be like Jesus. And you know, Jesus had none of those fears, but we don't want to face those fears. I want to share a song with you from Casting Crowns this morning in closing. Well,
church today, feeling so small. 'Cause when I take a look around, everybody seems so strong. I know they'll soon discover that I don't belong. So I tuck it all away, like everything's okay. If I make them all believe it, maybe I believe it too. Yeah. in the fault? Am I the only one in church today feeling so small?
And we do confess to you that we've lived our lives judging our success by things other than your word, hiding behind a great and grievous concern and care for what other people think or believe or see or think. But today, oh God, we want to step out of the darkness and into your light. For your light to shine into our hearts and into our lives. That your light would chase away all the darkness and expose all of our fears. And that you, oh God, would indeed search us and try us and know us. That you'd give us the courage to examine ourselves in the light of your word. Not in the light of what we think your word says or what we've been told your word says, but in the light of what your word says, we would examine ourselves. That in your grace and in your love for us, we would find forgiveness. May today, God, you begin even now to orchestrate our week, to challenge us beyond our imagination. And may a trust in you like we have never had before rise up within us. That is, we're just sitting doing what it is we do, and the challenge has come, that our faith would be in you. Honestly, God, I'm sort of tired of plastic people under plastic steeples, living plastic lives in a plastic world. Help us to break out, break forth, and let our lives have stories for the honor and glory of your throne. And it's in your name that we pray. Amen. The Lord bless you.